morning, church. Welcome. It's wonderful to see you all. I can look around and I can see so many people. Awesome. Well, if any of you have been listening to me online or if you've been in church, you know that we've been teaching on, and also at the Bible study too, we've been teaching on the amazing gift that our Father has given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through the teachings of the Holy Spirit, and again today, I am endeavoring so much to open up our eyes to see more clearly the wonder of what God not only has given us through the Holy Spirit, but what He's done for us. I think we if we don't hear it over and over again and allow it to grow, we're so unable to receive the fullness of what God has done in us, for us. And that's been my endeavor in this series, in this teaching, is to open up our eyes to just see what we really have been given freely through Jesus Christ by our Heavenly Father. And it is an awe and a wonder, you know, of what our Father has given us. And in referring to the Holy Spirit, first of all, I need to say this, that every believer has the Holy Spirit. Whether you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit or not, you still have the Holy Spirit. And the moment you received the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. But there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is something a little bit different, which you must receive. You must yield to that and receive it. It's a gift. And it's the baptism is when you're immersed into the Spirit, when you're baptized. The word baptized means to immersed in. So the difference is when you receive Jesus, Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit comes into you. It's like drinking a glass of water, right? That's the only analogy I know to use. But to be immersed in it is when you jump in the water, right? It's different to drink a glass of water or to jump into the pool where the water actually, when you're in the pool, the water actually takes you, right? I mean, if you jump into a river that's flowing, that current is going to carry you wherever it wants to go, right? So it's more of a yielding of yourself to the Holy Spirit. And it never ceases to amaze me that when I ponder this truth, you know, that the very God who created all things, the universe, you know, when you just have to look around and see just the amazing handiwork of God, and to think that this very God lives in me and lives in you. Now, that, honestly, when you really think about that, we must be very dull because we don't really get it. Because wherever you go, He goes. If you're born again and you have Jesus living in you, He's in you. This God lives in you. And I wanted us to see this more clearly, just this small little truth that God actually lives inside of us. And as we've been teaching over the last couple of weeks, and especially I know at the Bible study, we've been really honing in on this, on the benefits of praying by the Holy Spirit. Once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in your supernatural prayer language. And when you pray, the Bible says from your prayer language or in your prayer language, and it says your spirit is praying and your mind is unfruitful. How many of us know it's usually our minds that mess us up? When you pray in the Spirit, your mind, you're not praying from your mind. You're praying from your spirit. Where is your spirit? It's here. Some people think it's here. No, it's here. Out of your innermost belly will flow rivers of life. So your spirit is actually, spirit man is down in this area. And so we've been looking at some of the benefits of praying in the Spirit. And if there's ever been an area where it has benefited me personally, it keeps me more aware all the time of the fact that Jesus actually lives in me. So if it does nothing more than that, then give you that, like, you know, they were filled with the Spirit and the evidence came came of praying in the Spirit. And so, you know what? If you don't get, if you even get that out of it, that is like so big that you can be constantly aware that and know that God must live in me, because otherwise I couldn't do this. Because it's not even me praying, it's God praying through me. And so if it's ever blessed me in any way, and if I ever have any doubts, or if I'm ever wondering whether God really loves me, when I do that, when I practice praying in the Spirit, there's no doubt about it. Because if God didn't love me, he wouldn't be in me. And if he wasn't in me, I couldn't pray in my language. So that's just a personal thing for me. It brings comfort to me. And he is called the Comforter. And he lets you know he's there. He lets you know he's very real. And because we're very dull, we can go days without even thinking about him. And yet he's there the whole time. Can you imagine being married to someone who ignored you for 3 days? And to them that was normal? I don't know. Maybe you live in a home where your husbands or your wives ignore you, but it's not good. And so we need to be more aware of the Holy Spirit, more aware of who we are in Christ, and especially at this hour that we're living in. We need to be aware of who we are, because I think far too many Christians don't know who they are. It's not that they're not Christians. It's not that they're not children of God. But they do not understand who they really are. And because of it, fear enters in and all kinds of things from the world, which we ought not to be experiencing, right? We are in the world, but we're not of the world. So it keeps me, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being able to pray in my spirit or in my supernatural language keeps me more aware of the fact that Jesus actually does really live in me. And that is, to me, so unbelievable. The more I focus on that, in comparison to what am I saying? Into comparison as to how we see ourselves. To know that, you know, because sometimes we have a very low opinion of ourselves. I don't know about you, but I do. I think we all struggle with that at times. And to think that God actually lives in you. I mean, it's like, how can I, in the natural, see me this way and yet believe that truth? I don't know if you can. Can you bring it together and even make sense out of it all? And what I want to drive home today mainly is the awe and the miracle of what God has done in us through Christ. It's you might think it's a simple message, but it is a message that we need to be reminded of every day. That God has made me so clean and so pure that he can personally take up residence on the inside of me. You really are the temple of the living God. How many of us ever even just meditate on that and ponder that truth? You ought to. You are the temple of the living God. And this is the truth that our Heavenly Father really wants all of his children to know and never doubt. But this is, I'm going to say something because this is where I want to go today. This is your holy faith. This is your most holy faith. It is most holy. Why is it most holy? Because it is based on the most holy. It is based on the most powerful thing in all of the universe. And what is that? Why can we know? Why can we be in awe? What is, you are most holy. Why? Because of the blood. And in our everyday lives, if we would keep our focus on the blood rather than on our performance, the reason we are struggling so much to believe that we are clean, we are pure, is because our focus is always on our own performance. And in maybe those moments when you come to church and I get your focus on him, and then, you know, you always feel kind of good. And it's like, yeah, you know, that's good. But then as the week goes by, you get your focus on me again. And then everything becomes cloudy and you kind of doubt and you're not that strong. And you need to be reminded again as to why you are clean and why you are so pure. Why God can live in you. All because of the blood. No other reason. No other reason. So let's turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. We're going to open up in Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to be today, by the time we leave here, so convinced that we are what the Bible says we are, that you take that and you walk out of here in a new boldness. Because that's what we need today. That's what we need with what's going on in the world. We need that boldness. God is watching us. So you are most holy and pure because of the blood of Jesus. Now, in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, "For by one offering he hath perfected them forever that are sanctified." What does the word sanctified mean? It means set apart. It means made holy. One offering. He has perfected you forever. Not till your next sin, or not until you fall into something that, oh my goodness, that I didn't, my blood isn't going to cover that. Forever you've been sanctified and set apart. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember." Well, how long? No more. Not only the sins you've committed up until the time you received Jesus, but all your lifetime of sins. And that's so hard for us to understand. But it's because we live in time. God lives outside of time. I am so glad that when he died on the cross, my sins were there. I wasn't even born. So at what point did he stop suffering for my sins? You know what I mean? That doesn't even make sense. He suffered for all sin, for all time, for all men, period. All your sins. The blood of Jesus has washed away your sins forever. You are now perfectly pure and holy in the sight of God. Now, where remission is, there is no more need for an offering. In other words, Jesus offered his blood once for all. There is no more need for you to offer up any other offering for your sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, we can come before God now by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promise. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. We do not hold fast. Many times we pray, we step out in faith, we don't hold fast. Why? Because we didn't see it. But I guarantee you, if you hold fast, you will see it. When you are determined, bless God. And you see, what gives you that boldness? I'm talking about boldness this morning. God is looking for his children to be bold, to speak his word, to lay claim to God's promises, to be blessed so that you can bless others. He wants us, like I said over the last couple of weeks, to be a covert in this hour for people to run to, because we have the power. We have the answer. We have the light. There is nothing in the world anymore. They can't offer them any security. They can't offer them. They're looking for answers. And God wants us to be that answer. But we need to be established. We need to be bold. And we need to know who we are. Bold. So my point today, how many of us still struggle with believing that we are truly the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? How many of us truly believe that? I mean, we've heard it over and over and over. And I taught 2 weeks ago that this is the foundation of life, the foundation of living the kingdom of God in this earth, is knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, to be established in righteousness. How many of us struggle with that every day? I struggle many times. And especially when you mess up, then you really struggle. But that's when you need to have faith, right? I mean, if you never messed up, why would you need to believe that you are? Of course you are. You're acting righteous. But it's when you fall big time. That's when you need to stand up and say, no, I am still holy, pure, and righteous. God didn't leave me. And then I go off in tongues. See, he's still there. He has left me alone. Praise God. So if that's us, if that's me, if that's you, we need to get, and I hope, this is what the Holy Spirit was showing me this week. And it was so strong, and I'm trying to give it to you the way I was shown it. The Lord spoke up in my heart and says, if my people would get their focus back on the blood, they wouldn't be struggling in this area of righteousness. Because it was the blood. Do you doubt that blood? The blood of the Son of God washed you clean forever. And when we focus on the blood of Jesus, we can't doubt that we are righteous. But instead, we usually focus on our performance to see whether we're righteous. How did I do this week? Ooh, I messed up. Oh, man, it's bad. Focus on the blood. It's a sure thing. It never wavers. It never loses its power. It's already been shed. It was shed before you were even born. It washed away your sins before you were ever born. Did you know that sins sends nobody to hell? Sin doesn't send people to hell. Jesus already dealt with every sin. What sends people to hell is one sin, the sin of unbelief. They did not receive that gift. They didn't receive the blood. And so there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If they didn't receive the only sacrifice that could wash away their sins, that's it. And so what we need to understand is there is nothing you can do in and of yourself that is going to qualify you for God's kingdom. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag. And yet we allow our minds to be so down and depressed because we don't feel like we're being righteous. We don't, we mess up so often. But we've got to remember, even if you didn't mess up, anything you think you could do that is righteous is like a filthy rag before the Lord. And it's only one righteousness that is acceptable. God is so holy. He is so pure. The more you see that about him and the glory of his Son, the more in awe, that's the fear of the Lord, the more in awe you are. And the blood becomes something, you dare not touch it. You dare not, like, it is God himself. And if he says, my blood has washed you and made you clean, and how dare we not believe it? Unbelief in that is huge. So we need to focus on the blood. And I guarantee you, if you keep your minds on the blood, you won't doubt your righteousness. It will build a whole new boldness on the inside of you, knowing that when I speak, because I am righteous, I am in the right. I have the right to speak. And you know your words are going to come to pass. The reason we doubt our own words when we speak forth healing, we speak forth prosperity. It's because we're not completely established in this righteousness. We're still wavering, we're teetering. And God wants us to be so strong in that. Remember the very first service I preached this year was awake to righteousness. Find out who you are. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. It's the key to the all things, whether it's physical health, mental health, whether it's prosperity, whether it's a blessing in your marriage, in your family life. I mean, it's all goes back to knowing and being established in your righteousness. I can't preach it hard enough. And I know that the only way we can become established is to get our eyes off of our performance and onto his blood. His blood is what washed you and cleansed you. And to see the holiness of God. By one offering, he has perfected us forever. Our sins and our iniquities, in verse 17 says, will be remembered when? No more. And when God says he remembers no more, he remembers no more. It's done. Because he saw you even before you were born. Psalm 31:39 says he knew your whole life. He knew everything you were going to say. He knew every thought you were going to think. He provided everything that you would ever need to have his life on the earth. And so he's outside of time. He sees it all. He sees the end from the beginning. And so he saw your sins. And when Jesus died on that cross, he died outside of time. And all sins were laid on him. So God can freely and righteously say, I remember your sin no more, whether it's one you haven't committed yet, whether it's one you will do today or did this morning. They're all washed away. Blood of Jesus. And I believe that keeping your eyes on the blood is where the revelation of your righteousness comes quickly, begins to dawn on you. As you keep your focus on why and not what you're doing, what you're not doing, keep it on the blood. And you will begin to get stronger and stronger and become bolder and bolder in your faith. So you need to get your eyes off your own faults, your shortcomings. Because the more, did you know that what you focus on grows? What you ignore begins to diminish. It's true. Try it in your garden sometime. So we need to get our eyes onto the blood of Jesus. And did you know this is your greatest weapon against the enemy? Do you know how much the devil hates the blood? It's what defeated him. And bless God, he is still defeating us by giving us a pack of lies, by keeping us from seeing who we really are. But let's give him his notice. And let's take that blood and let's use it. You are washed clean by his blood, and the devil does not want you to know that. It is your greatest weapon. He is terrified of blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 says this: He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In other words, under the old covenant, they were under the law. If you didn't keep the law, which was the Ten Commandments, if you broke one law, the penalty of breaking that law was what? It was death. And so the Bible just says that if you were under Moses' law, that if you didn't obey or do everything right, you would die without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer a punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy of, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has accounted the blood of the new covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and he has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The word unholy here is the same word as we use for common. We have accounted the blood of the covenant as common. Many of us do that. You say, oh, well, it's by the blood. And you say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But the blood means nothing to you. The blood is just another thing that is in the Bible that we take out and we use. You know, yeah, it's by the blood. But the blood is not common. What does common mean? It means one of many. It means something that's insignificant. Like the birds of the air, like the sparrows or what are the birds we have out here that are very common. When we say common, that means there's lots of them. And if a couple go missing, you wouldn't notice them. So here it's saying, don't account the blood of Jesus Christ as a common thing. And yet many of us do. We talk about our aches and our pains and our sickness and our weaknesses and our faults. Like the blood of Jesus doesn't really count. We got to stop that. Don't trod underfoot the blood. It is a holy, most sacred thing. And the more you focus on that, the more you will be in awe. The more you will be afraid to believe anything other than what God says about you because of the blood. Do you understand? So it's the blood. It's so important for us to have that awe of the blood of Jesus. When the blood comes out, oh boy, you know, it's so holy, it's so pure. Without the shedding of blood, there would have been no remission of sin, no matter how hard you try. So under the new or the old covenant, they could have never been righteous under the old covenant. Not even so much because they couldn't keep the law, which they couldn't, but because it took blood. And there was no blood under the covenant. I mean, not under the law. God did show mercy through the sacrifice of the animals because he knew they couldn't keep the law. And he knew they would all die. So he instituted, through Moses, the blood sacrifices. And the blood, back under the old covenant, covered their sins for 1 year. Okay. 1 year. Can you imagine? Every year you're going up to get your sins forgiven, and you bring your animal, and you give it to the high priest, and you're just like eagerly awaiting because, oh, I know that if he comes out and everything's good, it's cool with God, I go away for 1 year, and I'm happy, and I'm blessed, and I'm healed, and I have all the good things. Today, Jesus Christ has, God himself has poured out his blood, and yet we still don't have, I believe, the same security and happiness and joy as they did back then. Why? Because we're so dull. We don't get it. And like I said, oh my goodness, if the high priest, if he went in, because he was only allowed to go in once a year, and if he didn't go in properly, did something wrong, he would die. And guess what? The people were not blessed for that year. It would have been a very sad thing. You know, so they had to worry. I mean, they were concerned when their high priest wasn't doing things right. They were watching. But we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who offered up his own body and his own blood. We can always be assured of the blessing because he is a perfect high priest. And so, you know, we need to look at it in that light, that if they could have walked away and rejoiced and been happy, knowing their sins were forgiven for a whole year, how much more we with the eternal blood? That was just the blood of bulls and goats and animals. So I want us to turn over to the book of Jude. Who was a half-brother to our Lord Jesus, wrote this letter to the Christian churches to give warning of false teachers that had arisen in the church. Then he goes on to exhort the believers to contend for the faith. The faith. The faith that was handed or delivered down from the saints, from the apostles. For certain men had crept in unawares and turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord and God, the only Lord God and his Son Jesus Christ. So what was happening was in the early church, there was false teachers coming into the church and they were exchanging the grace of God. Okay. We believe, I mean, the blood cries out grace. You know, we're forgiven because of the blood. Okay. So this is the gospel of grace. It has nothing to do with how good you were or are or will be, or it's all about Jesus and his work. His blood is what washed you clean. And your part is just to receive it. Receive the forgiveness for all time. What a joy. What a freedom to know that, you know what, no matter what, I'm saved by the blood. No matter what, the blood has washed me clean. It sets me free from performance. Now, does that mean we don't do good things? No, we still do good things. But now we do them because we want to, not because we're trying to earn something. I mean, you're free to love people the way you should. You're free to give the way you should. It's no obligation anymore. You do it because you want to. And when you feel good about you, guess what? You're way more apt to love others and to give to others. It's when you're miserable that you don't want anybody else. You just, that's the last thing you want to do is bless somebody else. Right? Is it only me that feels that way? You know, when I'm mean, I ain't going to be nice to Gab. I'm just kidding. Oh. Anyways, let's get back. Okay, so these false teachers that had crept into the church, they were exchanging the teaching of grace for lasciviousness. I guess that's how you pronounce that word. But anyways, what does that really mean? For years, we were taught that it meant that the scripture was warning us that grace is not a free license to sin. And that's really what they were teaching, was that if you believe in grace, all grace is a free license to sin. So they were twisting it and turning it into something it absolutely was not. And many of us have sat under that type of teaching. And it's no wonder that we struggle with the redemption that is freely given. Because for years we were, do good, get good. You got it. You know, oh yes, God is merciful. But we've watered down the gospel. We've brought mixture into it. And now we're supposed to be these strong Christians who are rooted and grounded in their righteousness. And we're not. But I believe it's because of all that. Like, I mean, if it already began way back in the early church, which was right after Jesus went back to heaven, and it's had 2,000 years to be inbred into the church. But I believe God wants us to take that away and just forget it all and go back to and contend for the faith. What is that? You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your works or your performance. If you can't believe that, then that means you're still under the law. And the Bible tells us if you are under the law, Christ becomes of no effect unto you. Whosoever thinks you are received or accepted before God because of some of your goodness, any of your goodness. Now, like I say, I'm not saying we should go out and just whoopee. That's just, I can't wait till I can get out of here and I'm going to go do all the things I shouldn't do. No. That's not what the message of grace does. The message of grace will cause you to live holier than you've ever lived before. You know, and that's the truth. But you know, that goes against, and that's why these teachers are still prevalent today. Because it goes against our human, it doesn't make sense to our minds. We think if we take away the law, people will become lawless. You know, that's the way the human mind thinks. And so it's no small wonder. So that's why it takes the Holy Spirit to show us, to reveal to us the truth of this word, that you are righteous by one reason, and that is the blood of Jesus that was poured out. verse 11 in Jude, book of Jude, says, "Woe unto those, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam." What is the way of Cain? Well, we know that Cain and Abel were the first two sons born of Adam and Eve, and it came time to bring an offering before the Lord. Cain brought what? What did Cain was the only he brought? He brought fruit of the ground, right? Grain and whatever stuff that he planted. And Abel brought a lamb and offered it to the Lord. So we have here one that offered up the fruit of the ground. He must have been a farmer. And the other one was a rancher. He offered up a lamb. And God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, the lamb, but he did not have respect to Cain's. And Cain took it personally. He was very upset, and what did he do? He rose up and he killed his brother over that. So why was Cain's sacrifice rejected and Abel's received? Because Cain's sacrifice represented the labor of his hands. He was a farmer. He worked, he planted the seed, whatever you do with your crop. Back in the day, they didn't have the combines we have today. They had to do a lot of more physical work than we do today. So Cain's sacrifice represented his own labor, which he was offering up as a sacrifice. But Abel, on the other hand, offered up a lamb. And God called Abel's sacrifice righteous. Why? Because there's blood. He was not offering up the labor of his hands, but the lamb which represented Jesus Christ and the blood. God has not changed. Your human efforts offered up to him, God does not receive them. Why? Because they're not, there is like filthy rags. There's only one sacrifice that is acceptable, and that is the blood of his son, Jesus. God called Abel righteous because of the offering of the lamb and blood. You understand? That's how God sees. God doesn't see us righteous in our works. He sees us, whether we're righteous or not, in our offering. And how much more does he call you and I righteous when we come to him through the blood of his son? The blood of the everlasting covenant. And Balaam, getting back to Balaam, where he said that you have ran greedily after the error of Balaam. What was Balaam's error? Well, remember Balaam and Balak? Balaam was hired by Balak to curse God's people, and he actually thought he could do it. We have run greedily in the way of Balaam. In other words, to believe that you can curse what God has blessed. Now I'm speaking, he is speaking, Jude is speaking about the teachers that have crept in and are teaching falsely. They were teaching that you could be cursed. You know what? I was taught that. You know, I was taught back in, Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you do this, that, and that, you'll be blessed. If you do that, and that, you'll be cursed. And so you read that and you're like, whoa, I don't want to be cursed. And maybe you didn't quite practice it the way the Bible said, but in your mind, it was like, oh, I got to do good in order to be blessed. And you can ask a lot of people, stop them on the street and say, why aren't people blessed? And they'll give you the same answer. Oh, because of sin. Bless God because of sin. Well, that diminishes and trods underfoot the blood of the new covenant. So Balaam believed he could curse what God had blessed. Do you believe that about yourself? A lot of times we're cursing ourselves by the words of our mouth. You cannot curse what God has blessed. Somebody can't put a curse on you. The only one that can cause you to be cursed is you. And that's simply by not receiving the blessing. So in other words, we cannot undo what God has done. We can't undo it. Thank goodness. It's like a little child who might, mom and dad put a lock on, let's say, their car. They can't turn the key. They can't. It's all locked up. Thank God they can't. God has put a seal on you by the Holy Spirit. He's locked you up. No one can undo what he has done. And sometimes as his children, we think, oh, you're trying to get out. You're trying to get on this lock. No, thank goodness he's put a lock on us. Because a lot of us would have left a long time ago. We would have started up that vehicle and took off. Thank goodness he has locked it up. And he has washed us forever clean in his blood. Forever. He has made us as holy and set apart as Jesus himself, as righteous as Jesus. And for us who have, many of us who have sat under this type of teaching, even if it was just a little bit off, it caused, you know, if one little bit of leaven hits that lump, the whole thing is lump. We need to get back and contend, like Jude said, for the faith. Righteous by the blood. Our faith in the blood. Not by our works. We need to get our eyes off of a perverted gospel onto the true gospel to contend for the faith. What is the faith? The Bible talks about the faith a lot. What is that? That you and I are righteous because of and only by the blood. So anytime it talks about contending for the faith, that is the faith. Faith in the blood. And because of that blood, we are blessed. And no matter what we do, whether we fail or don't fail, we are still blessed. We cannot reverse it. We are continually and forever righteous. We are in the right at all times. Verse 17 of Jude. This is, here and now, Jude says to how, he's talking to the church and he says, okay, I'm telling you to contend for the faith. This is how he says to be strong in the faith. Beloved, verse 17, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord? They told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk after their own lusts. In other words, and in verse 15 it says, and they will speak very hard things against God. What that means is they're going to be speaking things that make us think that God is judging us, that God is not the God of grace that he is. Verse 19, these are they who are sensual. What does it mean to be sensual? That means to be living in the flesh, to be walking according to your senses, sensual. It says, having not the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit. But you, beloved, verse 20, building up or building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Your most holy faith. What is your most holy faith? Praying in the Spirit. What is your most holy faith? It is your faith in the blood. That is the most holy faith, and it's that that God is looking for. Most holy faith pleases God. It is your faith in your righteousness. It is most holy unto God. And what is most holy is most powerful. It is most holy. When God sees you, faith in the blood, to him it is like, you know how we're in awe of him? He's in awe of us. Think of it that way. He's in awe of you. When you put your faith in the blood. Because there's nothing more holy that exists. Nothing more powerful than the very blood of God. God is life. Without God, there is no life. And his life is in the blood. So here we see another reason that I can add to the list of why it's good for us to be able to pray in the Spirit, building yourselves up with the most faith, praying in the Spirit. You know, praying in the Spirit makes you more aware of, number one, like I said, the Spirit within you. It also makes you more aware the fact that God lives in you should say to your lightning fast mind, I guess it must be pretty clean. I guess I'm, but then you must say, I am clean not because I did anything good. I'm clean because of the blood. So you see how it all works together. And it'll create a boldness in us that we so desperately need in the church today. But we're not going to back down from the enemy. We're going to give him his walking ticket. Because we have power and authority over all the work of the enemy. And he doesn't want us to be bold. But we need to be bold in our righteousness. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, that he who has received this free gift of righteousness and an abundance of grace will rule and reign in life. That means we're going to be like kings in this life. I don't know how many of you guys out there are ruling and reigning, but I need to work on mine. And in closing, I want to just share from Hebrews chapter 6. But leading up to Hebrews chapter 6, I'm just going to say that in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, the scripture, the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about Jesus as our high priest. And it's mentioning him in the light of our faithful high priest. We just touched a bit on the high priest in the Old Covenant, how it was only once a year the high priest had the right to go into the Holy of Holies and offer up the blood of the sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, we no longer have high priests that do that because there was one sacrifice that Jesus himself offered up to the Father. He himself went to heaven and he offered it up in the presence of God for us all. So now he is our high priest. We can trust him. Just like the people back in the Old Covenant, they had to trust that high priest. They had to trust him to do it right because their life depended on it. And so what it's telling us is you can trust Jesus as your high priest because the sacrifice was perfect and Jesus is perfect. And he lives an unending life. He's not going to die like in the Old Covenant. They might have had a great high priest for a number of years. And all of a sudden he died. And we knew his son's a shyster. You know, his son is not a good guy. Oh my goodness. So that was darkness over the whole people because the Bible says, as the high priest goes, so go the people. If they had a good high priest, they were blessed and they had a good life. But if their high priest wasn't good, look out. So we because we never lived under that covenant, it's hard for us to really get excited about Jesus as a high priest. But I'll tell you, the Jewish people would understand, those who lived back in those days, how important it was that they had a good high priest. And so here we're encouraged to know that Jesus is now our high priest. So they talk about that in the first chapters, but when it comes to at the end of chapter 5, it says, Jesus, who was called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek means king of righteousness, king of peace. And he had, according to the Bible, he had no beginning of days nor end. In other words, he was a picture of Jesus. In other words, Jesus will never die. He'll never pass away. He continues to be your high priest forever. He makes sure that you hit the mark through his blood. He's constantly making intercession for you. Every prayer you pray, and when you pray, we pray it in the name of Jesus. It goes through Jesus. And if there's something in there that isn't right, he pulls it off before he sends the prayer up. Did you know that? He purifies everything for you. You miss the mark a lot, even in your praying. In anything, you miss the mark. But when Jesus is your high priest, he makes it perfect. And he sends it up. And what's perfect gets answered. So we have such an amazing, watches over the profession of your faith. He makes sure your words get answered. He cleans it up, he makes it, and he presents it. And you can know that if he's presenting it, it is definitely a yes and an amen. So here they're talking about Jesus, who is our high priest forever, of whom we have, verse 11, many things to say and hard to be uttered or explained, seeing you are dull of hearing. In other words, you don't get it. Verse 12, for when the time comes, you ought to be teachers. You have need that you teach, that we teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become such as have need of milk and strong and not strong meat. Who in this life drinks milk? Babies. Babies drink milk. Why? Because they're not able to chew I mean, yeah, first of all, they don't have their teeth when they're babies. But even as they begin to grow, you have to wean them off of milk and get them onto solids, right? I mean, everybody knows that who's had children. And it says, for everyone, verse 13, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Now, what does it mean to be unskillful in the word of righteousness? That means you've heard that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You know that this is the gospel. And you really don't, it's not real to you. You're not established in it. You still don't get it. So you're still a babe. But strong meat belongs to those that are of full age. Now, full age doesn't mean you're old. There's a lot of old people that are not of full age, I can tell you, when it comes to what I'm talking about here. But strong meat belongs, it could be a young person that gets it. Belongs to them that are of full age, who are those who by reason of use, those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern that which is both evil and that which is good. By reason of use, there's the key. Are you using your righteousness every day? You know, Jesus, God, in the volume as it is written of me, Jesus said, he has prepared a body, and I have come to do your will. God prepared a body. For what? For you to use. The blood is for you to use. It's not just something that's, you know, yes, it's holy and it's consecrated, but you need to use it. You have the right to use it. You have the right to use the very blood of the Son of God. It's not just to lock up and admire once in a while and go, whoa. But everything that Jesus did was for you to use. When we partake of the communion table, that we are using what God has given us through the body and the blood of Jesus. And we need to not doubt that we have all that God has said. And I believe that as we focus more on the blood, we will become established very quickly in righteousness. And every time you doubt it, every time you want to have the opportunity or you feel tempted to be condemned because of something you've done, or just, you know, maybe it's just having a bad day. How many times we get out of bed in the morning and we just feel blah. Just don't feel like a conqueror. You know what? That's when you need to use the blood. Say, it doesn't matter how I feel. I know that in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not determining. I'm going to use the blood. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You need to use it. You need to practice it. The more you use it, if you don't use your faith, you're going to lose it. And this is the faith. To believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein the power of God is revealed. Therein the righteousness of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. That is the power of God. And it needs to be revealed to you and me. But it will be revealed only when we begin to use it. And the more you use it, you're going to go, wow. So many times we get down, we have a bad day, but we don't ever stop and say, I am still the righteousness of God in Christ. We just think that by thinking it, thinking we already know that, that that's good enough. That's not good enough. You need to get it out of your mouth. Life and death is in the power of your tongue. We need to practice it like never before. Because the devil is, he's got his shenanigans lined up, and you need to be strong against his lies, against all that he wants to bring into your life, and you need to stand up and be established in righteousness, because that's the foundation. It is the foundation of your success in this life. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Holy Communion.